What a great God we serve. Amen. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we are blessed to be in a land that He's placed us in. We have a wonderful nation, not because we're so good, but because God is good. And thank God for this land of freedom and opportunity. Today is Flag Day. How many of you put a flag out? I was going to. I didn't quite get to it. So hopefully this afternoon. I really think we need to be thankful for all the blessings we have here in America. We are a spoiled bunch of people. Spoiled bunch of brats. We don't realize how much we have compared to so many in the world. Those of you who have been privileged to be able to travel around and see other parts of the world, there is a lot of desperate people out there, a lot of corruption, a lot of evil. And we got a lot of it here too, and I don't deny that, but how privileged we are. And I just want to encourage you to pray for our nation, be thankful for this day and the life that God has allowed us to share in. But let me share a warning from one of the great preachers from our past. Don Earl Boatman was one of the early presidents of Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri. Many, many years ago, he's gone on to his reward at this point. But he wrote an article many years ago. Let me read this. The average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. Those nations progressed through this sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back again to bondage. In 14 years, the United States will be 200 years old. This cycle is not inevitable. It depends on you. Well, as you notice, this is kind of out of date. We are now celebrating 250 years as a nation. We're past the life expectancy. 64 years ago, he wrote that warning. Has Christianity increased in America? I would suggest no. Are the teachings of Christ spreading into the lives of the next generation? Well, we're seeing a greater challenge in just trying to share the gospel with the next generation. And I ask the question, how well do we keep the Great Commission, Jesus' command for us to take the gospel into all parts of the earth, including our neighborhoods? Today's message is kind of a somber one, but it's one we need to be reminded. How faithful are we? Genesis, for those of you who know your Bible, what does Genesis stand for? It's the book of beginnings. A lot of different beginnings are recorded in Genesis, including the creation, the first people, the first sin of human source, the first promise of a Savior, the degradation of humanity, and the first worldwide flood. How many more worldwide floods are we going to have? None. That's the promise of God. You might have regional, but not worldwide. The restart through Noah's family, the beginning of languages, the beginning of nations, many firsts. As we move on to the next section of our Old Testament, Exodus through Joshua records God detailing many things, righteous laws, the development of His nation that He was going to work through. The giving of those laws came through Moses, And he founded the nation of Israel. The book of Judges, though, records the spiritual roller coaster ride that God's chosen people went through. First, they were faithful. Then they became complacent. Then they fell into bondage, returned to righteousness, were set free. I mean, over and over and over and over again, we read the cycle of the judges. Devotion to God and His righteousness, or rejecting Him, is a choice that every person of every generation is challenged to make. Before Joshua died, he warned that every person must choose a divine leader. You'll either serve the gods of the world or the God who is the living, true God. Choose you this day who you will serve is the challenge he gave to the nation of Israel. I believe that that challenge still applies to us today. Who are you going to serve? You are going to serve some power. Either a man-made God, the deception of Satan, or the Almighty God. And the choice that we make determines our eternal outcome. Would you pray with me? Father, we come together today. I would venture that the most of the people who are here are here because they want to learn more of you. So, Father, I just pray that you would reveal to us the lessons each of us need to learn. They may vary for each of us as individuals, but overall, help us to remember that you are the God of righteousness. You are the Almighty, and we all need to serve you as best as we possibly can. Help us to help each other. And thank you for your scriptures that you've given to us. Thank you for this land of freedom that we enjoy the privilege of gathering openly to worship, to study. And Father, help us to be courageous in using that right of free speech to share the gospel, to spread the good news that there is eternal life available in Jesus Christ. Guide us now as we reflect upon how we might be faithful priests to you. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that we have today, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And it's kind of a lengthy section, going all the way down through to verse 36, the end of the chapter, basically. Let me start reading here. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, a history, a record of a portion of the life in the land of Israel. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up to the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the man despised the offering of the Lord. I'm going to skip verses 18 through 21. You can read that if you get bored during the sermon. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in the stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar and to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? So therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling. In spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread." There's quite a bit there in that passage, and I'm going to try to squeeze it down into 3 points. First of all, God fulfilled his plan of redemption by using the nation of Israel. He established rules for how people could serve him as faithful priests, giving the descendants of Aaron that responsibility 300 years previous to our text that we just read. This has been going on for 300 years. Its standard is there. The principles are there. The rules are there. Eli, what are you thinking? Hophni, Phinehas, who do you think you are? You think you're outsmarting God? How long have we had to learn the truths of God? How many times do we try to outsmart our Creator? The first point in our message is serving as God's priest was a special privilege. Every human is a sinner. Even the priests were sinners, and they were subject to sin's deception. They had to guard their hearts and their minds. Every priest must choose commitment to God to be a faithful priest by his rules. They don't get to make up the rules. God had already made the rules. He'd made the standards, and they were to follow those. You know, so many times people think that they're privileged because they're part of a certain family or certain group, or I put on my Sunday best, so I must be righteous today, right? I'm wearing a tie. I must be a holy man. No, that's not what makes a person holy. It's not your righteousness is not determined by your clothes, by the work that you're doing, by the heritage, by your nationality. God's looking at hearts. Eli and his family were descended from the family of Aaron. They were a small part of the tribe of Levi, whom God gave that duty of taking care of the holy tabernacle. God assigned Aaron's family and all of his descendants the special duty of serving as priests. not because they were any better than the others, but God chose them and appointed them. God chose them and appointed them, assigned them this job to serve as the ambassadors between God and the people, to be representatives of the people. They were to preserve the law, they were to teach the law, and they were to practice the law and enforce the law. All the Levites were supported by the tithes and the offerings of all the rest of Israel, all the other tribes. And God-fearing Israelites brought their tithes and offerings on a regular basis to God through the priests. Now, the requirement was they were to gather three times a year for special feasts and bring all those offerings and tithes, and the priests and their families shared in those things as part of worship, worshiping the Lord God. God specified certain parts of those offerings to be given to the priests. It was theirs, but it was to be only the parts that God designated. We read how the servants and the priests would come and just take any time, anything that they wanted. That wasn't God's standard. It was not God's rule. They were violating the rules. Go back and read Leviticus chapter 7, and you can see the blessings. The priests didn't have to go out and labor and work out in the fields. They were serving in the tabernacle. The sons of Eli despised the Lord and His rules. They had no respect and no fear of God in their hearts. They were self-serving, corrupt, and arrogant sinners, abusing their special role as priests and leaders. They were greedy, out-of-control brats, now in adult bodies. Hophni and Phinehas intentionally chose to defy God. As part of the priesthood, they were the caretakers of the only copy of the law of God. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have more than one Bible? In the land of Israel in ancient times, nobody had a copy except for the one in the tabernacle. And they were the caretakers. They were to know it, to read it, to study it, and to teach it to the people. They had the only copy of the Ten Commandments. Where was it stored at? In the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest, who happens to be Eli, their father, their dad, was commanded by Moses to read the entire law in front of all of the people of Israel at least one time every 7 years. That's the law. How many of you only read your Bible one time every 7 years? Don't raise your hands, please. Don't scare me. You know, we really need to read the Word of God how often? Every day. We need help how often? Every day. And here they were only required to read the entire law once every 7 years. Later on, I read where whenever a king came into power, he was to write a full copy of the law and keep it for himself so he would rule the people wisely. That's not happening at this point. They don't have a king yet. That little boy Samuel that's growing up, he will appoint the first, second kings of Israel. So here we have Eli and his sons who are holding the only copies of the law, and they should be reading it, at least for themselves. And what does Hophni and Phinehas think of the law? They hate it. They hate God. They despise it. They want nothing to do with it. Either they refuse to obey the law of reading it, or they weren't paying attention at all and neglecting it totally. We're not told exactly what's going on. But Dad knew the law. The people making the sacrifices knew the law. Now, Eli made an attempt to correct his sons' lifestyles. The fifth commandment, the one right after the ones about God, what's the very first one after everything about God? Children, something about kids. You remember? Children are supposed to obey their parents, right? Honor their father and their mother. And so the parents are to teach their children and the discipline and the correct way to live. And then if the kids aren't listening, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to reprimand them, discipline them in a proper way. But it seems like Eli's attempts seem to be too little, too late. He's not dealing with little boys anymore. He's dealing with full-grown men. Something happened in their past. They're not following God's law at all. Eli identified his son's sins, the specific sins, but they did not repent. They didn't change. They didn't change their ways. Their sinful acts, even the adultery, weren't dealt with immediately. What does the law say about adulterers caught in the act? They are to be stoned to death. And yet, these boys had been allowed to continue on and on and on and on. No reprimand, no discipline. They weren't dealt with immediately. They had the attitude that they were not bound by God's law. They were their own law. They could do their own thing. They were above the law. Eli tried to reason with his sons, but they had no fear of God. All of God's actions recorded in the scriptures were rejected. Even the recent events of the Jewish history, the recent wars, the history of the judges had just occurred. They were just at the tail end of that time period. And yet the boys considered that all of that was, let me use terms today, it was all just luck. It was all just chance. It was all coincidence that Israel was protected. How good is your luck, coincidence, and chance for everything to go right? Doesn't work that way, does it? Any of you have troubles? Y'all should be raising your hand on that one. But Hophni and Phinehas, they said, immaterial, not important, we'll do fine on our own. Hophni and Phinehas foolishly rejected every warning, the warnings of their dad. And it didn't start with just the warnings of their dad. If you look back in verse 16, even the people offering the sacrifices, they said, wait, then you can have all you want. But let's do this by God's standards. And they weren't listening. They say, I want it now. The third aspect of this message is that God revealed his judgment on the family of Eli. God is patient. He is gracious. But he will judge those who thumb their nose at him, who reject him, who refuse to listen. God blesses and uses all who obey his voice and directives. He also punishes all who mock or reject him. And he is always fulfilling his plans in spite of any corruption, any sinful men, or any spiritual forces of evil. God is in control. His will is going to be done. The Lord is not limited to working through only a few people. He rules over everything. He rules over everyone. So we see that God's servant, another individual, a messenger, is sent to Eli, and he summarizes the history of God's choices in the past. The messenger sent by God reminded Eli of the history of the nation, of the family, of the Levites, which evidently the priest has totally neglected to devote himself to, let alone keep sacred. Every priest's entire life was to be devoted to holiness before God. They had a special position. It was a blessed position. It was a gifted position, a gift from God. God had elevated Aaron's family to be priests of the living God. The tribe of Levi was graciously given the job of caring for the tabernacle. God provided for all of their needs through Israel's offerings. But Eli's family were now abusing that gift. Eli is told that his family service as priests will be ended. Eli received the privilege of being high priest from all of the other priests. They are not the only priests. In the story, they're presented as the only three priests. They were not the only priests. They were not the only descendants from Aaron. But they were the ones who had the responsibility at that time of making sure the tabernacle worship was obeyed and followed. He was accountable for how he raised his children, as well as for what he was doing with the entire nation of Israel. The priest's job, the high chief priest's job, was a huge, important position. And his sons were to be next in line, and they had no regard, no respect for what was coming about. Eli failed. How many of you like to hear from God? You failed. Depart from me. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. But that's not the message Eli got. Eli had allowed sin and corruption to fester even in his own home. God's grace and wrath are equally applied to people. If you go back and read the book of Job, you remember Satan approached God and said, "You're protecting Job too much. If you take away some of those benefits you've been given to him, he's going to turn on you like a rabid dog." That's David Rohrbaugh translation. Okay. Did it work on Job? No, he drew ever closer to God. Now, his wife, that was another matter, but we won't deal with that. Job hung on to his faith. God treats all of us, gives us all equal opportunity to come to him. God sees and knows all things, knowing every thought and every intention of every person. In a very important statement, you might want to memorize verse 30 of our text, especially the part that says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." In the midst of all that corruption, we skipped a section that's talking about Samuel, just a young boy who was devoted by his mother and devoted to serving God for his entire life. He was growing up in the middle of all that mess. How much of that rubbed off on Samuel? None of it. He was devoted to God. He was committed to God. Even though he wasn't from the family of the priests, he kept his eyes on God, even in the midst of all the corruption going on around him. God's judgment struck Eli's family a short time later. You can read about that going on in chapter 4 and following. Hophni and Phinehas tried to use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm in the middle of a battle. What happened? The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. They killed Hophni and Phinehas that day. And when news got back to the city, Eli was sitting on a bench. He heard the news. He fell over backwards. What happened? He broke his neck and died. One of the wives of one of the guys was pregnant. She went into pregnancy and the delivery early. There was problem after problem developed because of Hophni and Phinehas' hatred for God. God eventually sent the Messiah. It was about 1,000 years later. But Jesus came. For us, it's over 2,000 years ago. It's already happened. We're blessed. We have the good news. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has been given all authority by God as the Father. He now serves as prophet, priest, and king over everything. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews, I encourage you to do that, as well as other texts of your New Testament. As you read your Bible, not once every 7 years, hopefully every day. See how Jesus is the answer. He's our hope. He's our life. He's our strength. He's the promise that all humanity has been waiting for. All who become servants of Jesus Christ, obeying His commands, are now called faithful priests of God. I had the passage read this morning. Do you remember it? In the call to worship, it talked about other peoples becoming priests of God, serving God. The Apostle Peter also addresses that same issue. And if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 5 verses. Again, this is the New American Standard Translation. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? I have. And so we should long for the Word of God like a baby craves milk. Verse 4, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, all of us, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to skip down to verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Christ Jesus, we all come together from all of our different backgrounds, all of our different ancestral history, and in Christ we become one family, one body, the building of God, the priesthood of God. You are priests if you are committed to Jesus Christ. Are we living as holy priests? Are we transformed from the heart out to be the priests of God? People of holiness, people of righteousness, shining as the light in the world. That's what we're called to be. And if we're not, look out. God will not put up with corruption. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for being so patient with us. You're gracious. You're kind. You pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people. For all who come to you and obey the commands of Jesus Christ, giving themselves fully and wholly through Jesus, submitting to your ways of righteousness. Father, we pray that any who have not surrendered their will to Jesus, that they would do so. If people have not had made that confession and making Jesus Christ personal Lord and Savior, Father, move in their hearts. If they have not obeyed the command of Christ to be buried in waters of baptism and raised in new life, Father, help them to follow through with that decision. Father, empower us as your holy priesthood to be your witnesses, to stand for righteousness, to stand against all the corruption that goes on around us. And Father, we thank you for a nation where we can do this, but even if things change, let us stand faithfully in you. Guide us. Strengthen us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.